Today we're going to look at how he rebuilds their faith. How he rebuilds their faith. I want us to remember back, long time ago, in this history of electronics, to the DVD player. Do many of you still have a DVD player actually in your house? It's amazing. I mean, this thing was great. We'd get it home, we'd unpack it, we'd put all the pieces together, we'd set the manual off the side, because this was one of the first plug-in and play things, right? Then we go and we get that DVD, the special one that we bought just to be the first one ever played in our DVD. We get the disc, we put it in, and we start watching the movie. There's just one little problem. There was a very irritating little blinking 12 on that DVD that we just could not figure out how to get it off. Remember it? It's right up here. It was irritating, and it took your mind completely off of the movie. All you could think about is, what is that thing continuing to blink? And you go to try to figure out how to change it. This is going to be the icon of the boomer generation, the blinking 12. We'd try to find it on the screen, and we couldn't. We'd end up messing it up big time. So what would we do? We'd finally have to reach out and grab the what? The manual. And within 5 minutes, of course, we figured it out. It wasn't really that tough. And we could go back to reading watching our movie. Now, what made the difference? Taking the time to read the manual made all the difference, literally, in the world. And in much the same way, many of us often set out on our spiritual journeys without considering the fact that we do have a manual, don't we? We have a manual, we have a roadmap for that journey, and yet it sits on our shelves gathering what? Gathering dust. And if it could, it would cry out, please, read me. Read me. God's word is our manual. And it leaves us with that question, what if we just started with reading this right off the bat? And blessed are those who indeed have done that, right? I want to read for you this morning the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. It's a very familiar story, very familiar story. It happened literally the Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, later in the day, Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them, the disciples that they were talking about earlier in context, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, a hefty little hike. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you don't know the things that have happened in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. And they came and they told us, so they obviously were with the disciples in that upper room, that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said it, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." Interesting comment. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, the books of Moses, and all of the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to continue on further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and he's appeared to Simon," the other disciples were saying. And then these two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and they were frightened, anything but peace. They thought that they had seen a ghost. And he said, "Why are you troubled? And why does doubt rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, this is different than fear and trembling, right? He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. There seems to be a certain process involved here as far as human beings and understanding the Word of God. Because our scripture today describes a very powerful incident, one that we all, again, know, but one we maybe need to look into more deeply. It's an incident where a couple of people were walking home to the village of Emmaus. It was probably their home, as we said, 7 miles away from Jerusalem. The crucifixion was a few days previous, 3. The resurrection was that morning. We don't know if it was 2 men. We don't know if it was a man and his son. We don't know if it was a man and his wife. We do know one of them was named Cleopas, which is a man's name. Interestingly enough, in John, there is a reference to Mary, the wife of Clopas, not Cleopas, but Clopas. And you kind of wonder if maybe that was Mary that was with him. Who knows? We don't know. Wasn't filled in. It tells us that they were discussing all that had happened, and then Jesus joined them. And it adds that as he joined them, they didn't know it was Jesus who was joining them. And so the first question, why? Why were they kept from recognizing that this was Jesus? Why would Jesus want to keep his identity from these particular believers? We guess that perhaps it was because he wanted this to be a teaching experience. Well, if you really wanted to be a powerful teaching experience, wouldn't you identify yourself as Jesus? I mean, the now risen Savior? But he wanted to teach the scriptures and not have them distracted by the amazing fact that he was alive. That he was alive. Here's another question. Has anybody here ever been afraid, as I have, that Jesus or an angel or some other divine entity, some divine messenger would come and we'd fail to recognize them? And if we've been afraid of that, if we did miss the visitation, wouldn't it be better that their identity was, it was because their identity was hidden from us? In other words, we couldn't see it, as opposed to our lack of vision, or opposed to our closed mind that has kept us from seeing who it was? Our inability to actually see? So the hidden Jesus asks, what are you discussing? Well, they stop, and they look depressed. They're despondent. And they ask Jesus, where have you been? You must be just passing through, obviously. You don't know what's happened here in this part of our land. You have not heard all the news. And Jesus says, well, what news? And they proceed to tell him about Jesus, about himself, and how he was a great prophet. What a great prophet he was, and how the powers that be had planned his death and actually carried out their plan. They had killed him. They also expressed that they'd thought that he was the one who actually was to redeem Israel, but in a very physical way, right? Redeem Israel how? By freeing them from the Romans. Then they shared how the women found his empty tomb, and others had verified it. And what does Jesus call them? Fools. Raca. He probably didn't come right out and say that. He just kind of said, well, it's kind of foolish that you didn't understand what was happening, or that you didn't anticipate what had happened, that it took you by such surprise, because it says in Scripture, from Moses on, that this is going to happen, and you didn't know? And then over the next few miles, he explains how the Old Testament Scriptures, the books of Moses, the law of Moses, through the prophets and through the Psalms, relate to him, relate to Jesus Christ. And he focuses them on the messianic prophecies found in the Old Testament Scriptures. He's literally relying on the Scriptures, isn't he? And showing them how important the Scriptures are, how important they even were, and they didn't recognize it, in pointing out the things of God that are coming true, that still will happen. Now, if Jesus had recognized, or if they had recognized him, if Jesus had revealed who he was, he would have been explaining Scriptures with his powerful authority as the Son of God, because they would have believed now him risen from the dead. Oh, yeah. Well, you actually said, we remember that you're going to do that. And you used it as a proof that you were who you continue to say you were, the Son of God. But it would have been by his divine authority. He would have been speaking as the Son of God, which would have been pretty powerful and would have disguised what he was trying to teaching. What he was trying to teach. It was really important that Jesus does not let them know who he is, because he focuses them on what? On the Word of God. He focuses them on Scripture, and he allows Scripture to speak with its own authority. He needs them to understand the authority of this. Jesus' identity does not influence these hearers because he keeps himself hidden. In fact, they seem to think it's amazing that this person is so out of touch, right? I mean, with what's happened. Beloved, this passage is an important illustration of the relevance and the authority of Scripture in our lives and in the lives of the disciples of Jesus Christ, the followers of Jesus Christ, and how we need to understand its use in our relationship with God, how God uses this on a daily basis to teach us, to tell us more of his plan, to tell us more of our part in his plan, right? It's not that he won't talk to us audibly or whatever. Yeah, sure he will. The closer we get to him, the more you'll realize that. But he uses Scripture, his word, in a very powerful way. And it is continually relevant to us each day that we open it up, isn't it? I find it to be so more and more every day that I do read. The Word is full of the information we all need to understand God. It's full of the information we all need to understand His purposes. And beloved, if we have trouble reading, if we have trouble understanding the Bible, and who doesn't, then we must pray that the Holy Spirit will help us understand today, much like Jesus helped them understand that day. Right? Because this is what Jesus is essentially showing us. He's not going to leave us as orphans. He's going to send whom? The Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Truth, because He will guide you into all truth. And it is part of God's inspiration that the Spirit helped people write down exactly what God desired be written down. And He still helps people as they read now what is written down to understand exactly what God desires them to understand in and through it. Right? So we must pray the Holy Spirit will help us understand today, in just the same way that Jesus did for the travelers in that day. Please hear me on this point. A feeling of inadequacy or a lack of understanding is no excuse for not reading the Bible. Getting a Bible translated into a modern language or getting a neat, cool study Bible, I'd advise both of them. Get a neat, cool study Bible in a modern language, but that's still not enough. It's still not enough. Take time, pray with the Holy Spirit, or that the Holy Spirit reveals, enlightens, as you sit down and open up your Word, literally open up your heart in prayer to Him and ask Him, help me to see today what you desire me to see for today. There's no excuse for not reading the Bible. We must allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, to help us to truly understand. And He will, gladly. Let me just say that as Christians, there's truly no valid excuse for not reading the Bible. It's an expectation. The Bible is the main way that God speaks to us, not the only way. But it's probably the main way that He speaks to us today. And if you don't open the Bible, then He's not talking to you as much as perhaps He should be or He could be. When we take the time to read it, the Holy Spirit gives us wisdom. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding that will make us see. And what we see will make us laugh. It will make us cry. It will make us feel peaceful. And mostly it's important because it will build our faith. It will build our faith because we will know that we've been in the presence of the divine and that we've been aided by the divine. Today's passage mentions the body language of the travelers that day. The couple was downcast. They were literally looking down when they talked to Jesus. But the setting and the situation, the context of the story tells us even more. Remember back to the message that the angels told the women at the empty tomb? Tell my disciples to go to where? Galilee, remember? Go to Galilee, and I will meet them there. Were these disciples on the way to Galilee? No, they weren't. They were on the way home. They were on the way to Emmaus, most likely their home. Were they giving up? Were they heading back to their old lives? There were 7 disciples that went to Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. They didn't use the excuse, well, that's what Jesus told us to do, because they thought maybe that might be a little silly. What excuse did they use to go back there? Let's go fishing, right? And they went back and they went fishing. They were probably fishing for Jesus to see if it was really true. At least a couple of them. The others just followed. They didn't stay in Jerusalem to solve the mystery of the missing body. They thought, things are going to get tough with the body missing. Somebody stole the body. Oh, great. Let's get out of here. Or at least to hear what the apostles were going to be doing about it. Their faith had been demolished. Their faith had been destroyed. They had, it appears, they had given up. At least they'd given up hope. Would we respond the same way? Hard to tell, isn't it? Their week had started out with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem of Jesus, and it seemed like almost everybody was excited. And then toward the end of the week, he's arrested, he's tried, he's crucified, and now he is dead. He's dead. And all their hopes, all their dreams are as dead as their leader, their teacher, their rabbi, their dear friend. The story that the women brought raised a few questions in their minds, but everybody knows that dead people do not come back to life, right? So, confused, grief-stricken, the travelers leave Jerusalem, and on their way, they reminisce over the good times that they had had, but then also the hard times of the past few days. I doubt that these two believers were much different than any of us today. They lived in a time when God did not really do much talking, or he had not done much talking. The Jews had not heard God through a prophet or for some time. Jesus was new. He was amazing. Yes, a majority of them did consider him a prophet, and that threatened many of the leaders of the Jews, right? But other than that, they hadn't heard from God. They probably wanted to scream questions at the top of their lungs. God, why? Why did this happen? How could you allow this to happen to such a good, godly man that was doing your work, that was speaking for you in a time where you didn't speak much? What are we going to do now? And I believe that these two were at probably the lowest point in their lives. They'd been on the mountaintop. Now they were literally in the valley of the shadow of death. It was just a matter of days. And I believe it's safe to think that most of us today have had similar questions for our God, wondering why a good friend that we knew suffered so much or died so young, or a family member, even more so. I imagine there have been times when we've given up and headed the wrong way until something or someone, perhaps the Holy Spirit, came alongside to redirect us. We didn't know at first who it was until perhaps we opened the Word, and then he kind of showed himself to be. We're all traveling down a road, spiritually speaking, to somewhere. And at different times on that road, our hopes, our dreams, yes, are shattered. Our prayers seem to be unanswered. So we quit. And just when we seem the lowest, Jesus comes along, and he'll join us where we are. Or he joined you where you were, and he made himself known. Oh, happy day. He walks beside us. He encourages us. And he gives us a promise that he will never leave. He will never leave us alone. And then we understand the truth about his Holy Spirit indwelling within us for those who have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. And often we don't recognize him, we don't recognize his action until we've reached the journey's end or close to the journey's end. Now, notice how our travelers reached their destination, and yet Jesus makes like he's going to continue on, right? It's not until they do what? Invite him that he really comes along with them and enters into their life and enters into their house. It's not until they invite him that he stays with them. Jesus never presumes that he's invited into our lives. He does make himself known, and then he waits to be invited. He's not presumptuous. He doesn't act as if he expects an invitation. He never hints or asks to be invited. He only enters our lives if we freely do recognize him and invite him. And we never have to ask twice. He will come. he will stay. Chapter 24, verse 30 says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them, and then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And all this time, they've been with Jesus, they've been looking at him, they've been listening to him, but never really seeing him. Now, suddenly, as they eat together, their eyes are opened, and they see him for who he is. Why? Well, you can't help but think that as he broke the bread and he's giving it to them, what did they see? His hands. And what did they see in his hands? The nail holes. Yes, the bread, but also the nail holes. My body broken for you. And his job's done. They now realize the truth. And he doesn't want to affect Scripture any more than he has in that revelation. He wants them still to understand Scripture pointed to all of this. It is authoritative. You still have it with you. And after he left, he says that they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? It points heavily to the Scriptures and our use of them. And I hope that all of us experience a burning deep within us. I know that I do. As I read the Scripture and the Holy Spirit reveals something new, it's just amazing. You have to drop to your knees and just say, I should have seen this before. I should have seen how it affects me before. Thank you. I hope we do experience that. It's kind of like when you truly experience Easter, isn't it? When you truly understand Easter, that burning, that passion. I hope that we haven't lost the passion of that day, even though it's been 30-something days. No, instead, I hope that as we read this word daily, it's renewed within us, that passion is, that feeling is. I hope it hasn't faded into just another day, the power of the resurrection. You want to learn more about what it means? Boy, this is filled in the New Testament with an understanding of what it means, right? And was that just for when Paul wrote it? Heavens, no. It's for now and forevermore. Beloved, the chief curse of the church today is our connection with the world, but what that connection with the world causes in us. And it causes a contentment with mediocrity. A contentment with mediocrity, not with supernatural things. We're content to look, and yet we never really do see. We're content to listen, and yet we never really do hear. We're content to be motivated. Yes, we love to be motivated, but we don't move. So we walk around our road angry because we're hurt. We're hurt now and then, and yet we never respond to his touch. The Lent and the Easter seasons are locked. They follow right after. Easter follows right after the 40 days of Lent. Lent is a time of reflection. It's a time where we're supposed to go deep, where we're supposed to be contemplative and feel our sin. Go into the darkness that we have in our lives. Because we can't truly understand the new life, the light of Easter, without the dark suffering of Lent. The two extremes must go together if we then are to live with a passion that moves us from living just another day, living just another week, another year. The two extremes must go together if faith is going to be rebuilt in our lives. And that's why as we read through what Paul writes so beautifully, he's continually reflecting back on the resurrection and what it has changed and why it has changed us, that power. And that we do have this power dwelling within that can reveal to us now truth. Jesus had to die, Paul says, so that the Holy Spirit can come. He was raised. He went to sit again with God at his right hand and there to help us out in our ministry. And he does so through the conduit of the Holy Spirit, right? First transforming us and then transforming the world through us, allowing us to be a part, to be a part. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the good news from God that we need to understand more and more every day. It is the proof of our faith, as Paul tells us very powerfully. And what's in this book here explains what the good news is all about. It's filled with that good news. It explains what it's all about, with, of course, the Holy Spirit's clarification, with the Holy Spirit's revelation. Because we have accepted the promises of God that have been fulfilled through Jesus Christ, we no longer need to fear death, our biggest fear. And it's because Jesus was raised from the dead. Today, much like the day we read about in our passage, this, the Bible, is the main tool that God uses to rebuild our faith on a daily basis. And it tells us, while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. That is the good news. So we do not have to fear death. We can have our eyes open to the spiritual realities and not deal with the physical world as much anymore. We can begin seeing through God's eyes, living the life God desires us to live here because we have the Holy Spirit's power. How did Jesus, in the flesh, live a perfect life here? It wasn't because he was, quote-unquote, divine. Remember, he left his divine power. It was because he lived every day through the power of the Holy Spirit, thereby showing us how. How? Was he tempted? Yeah, he was tempted in all ways that we are tempted in the flesh. But he listened to the Holy Spirit, and he did it. Praise be to God. Let's promise to read the good news daily. Promise to read his word daily. Let's go through his Spirit. Let's use the word to rebuild our faith daily. Let's live lives that invite Jesus to stay with us daily, revealing himself to us more and more daily. Let's live lives that joyfully shout hallelujah daily without saying a word. That people see it in just the way we live. Jesus was right. These words are important from the books of Moses, through the prophets, through the wisdom literature, the Psalms, into the New Testament word of Jesus, the New Testament word of the apostles. The books of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 46 to 47. He said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of the law. They are not just idle words for you. They are what? They are life. They are life. By them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." John chapter 6, the words of Jesus. "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." The apostle Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." So it's true. God's word rebuilds our faith. The more we read it and allow it, the more it will rebuild. And all God's people say, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word made flesh. And it's interesting, of course, to think about why he was called that. Help us to fully understand, Lord God, your plan. And we can't do it without your Holy Spirit revealing it to us. And we can't do that without the tools that God has placed for him to be able to do that. Yes, he can tell us directly. And it's been a blessing when he has, but that's not his usual modus operandi. He loves to reveal through the word. It's why we have the word passed down throughout the years so carefully. It's part of God's very powerful plan. So let's be a part of that plan. And we will as we read and find out more and more our part to play. So, Father, help us to grow closer and closer to you, which means reading more and more of your word and just sitting down with you and in contemplative prayer and letting you speak to us, not just us blabbing on to you continually. And have you reveal through the power of your Spirit more and more of your plan and our part to play. We pray it all, and he who did it perfectly as our example, not just our Savior, praise him, but as our example as well. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.